This morning we started part one of our service for our sermon on bearing fruit for God. And tonight we're going to do part two. And this is going to be what we can do to increase our fruit. Now remember this morning we talked about, it's based on the passage from Matthew 7, about beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. And he made the description of the tree. And you will know them by their fruits, what they leave behind. And he explained that every good tree bears good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And then every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's the passage we really need to focus upon, because if we don't bear fruit for God, then we're going to be cut down because we're going to be useless for His service. Alright. So, this passage teaches how to determine false teachers by what they leave behind. A lot of times false teachers, they come to you with the fancy talk and the friendliness and the smiles and everything, and then they tell you lies. And you're just so enamored by them because of their excellence of speech. And that's kind of what Paul was talking about. And you just might gloss over the fact that they're teaching error. And we just need to be aware of that. Also, they're able to teach error because of a lack of knowledge. Because when people know their Bibles and know and they can recognize error, then the false teachers can't get very far. Alright. There's types of fruit we are to bear. And we cover each of these this morning. The godly examples in our personal lives, in our spiritual lives, in our homes, and in our businesses or on our jobs. These are the areas in which we can bear fruit. Alright, now, what can we do to increase our fruit? And so that's something very important for us. We need to know, what actions do I need to take so that I can know that I am bearing more fruit for God? And we always need to look at it and not rest upon the fact, well, in the past I have borne fruit. And rest upon that. The scriptures tell us not to rest on your laurels. Forget what lies behind. You know, Paul said that in Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting what lies behind. And it could be that there's several things that you can talk about. First of all, back behind was a lot of garbage and a lot of filth and a lot of sin. So we put that away, okay? We buried ourselves with Christ and we raised to walk in newness of life. So forgetting all that bad stuff, let's press forward. But also, we have to take warning that for some of us, there's a lot of good things we have done. And we can look back over the years and we can realize we have set a good example for others and we have taught others and we have guided them into the truth. And those are some good things, but once again, Paul says, forget all that. We've got to pay attention to now and forward. We can't sit back, well, I've led several people to Christ, so I'm not going to do it anymore. We cannot do that. We've got to constantly be trying to bear fruit for God. And Luke 13, 6 through 9. And he began telling his parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and it did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, we'll cut it down. Several things to notice about this. Of course, the plant wasn't bearing fruit. This landowner, he said, is wasting the ground. We could have other stuff planted there. We could be productive in some other way. So let's get rid of this thing. But the vineyard keeper, which in our case, this is Jesus. See, this is how God looks at us. If we're not doing anything good for him, he says, cut it down. But Jesus says, hold on just a minute. Give me a chance. Let me help this one to grow. Let me give it the nourishment it needs. Let me give it the care that it needs. And then we'll see if we do that. See, that's what Jesus does for us. He gives us that care. He gives us what we need, the nourishment we need, and he's helping us to get productive. He's not making us, because no vineyard keeper can force a plant to produce figs, or any other thing for that matter. I mean, you can plant the seed and it grows up, fine. The bounty comes from God. We recognize that. It's not anything that we did ourselves. We didn't do any incantations or throw in any magic potion or anything like that. We planted a seed and it grew. Thank God for that. Now, what Jesus does with us, he takes us and he nourishes us. He encourages us. And hopefully, we will do what God wants, and that is to bear fruit. So that's a very good analogy for our sermon here. Now, when we start thinking about, here's some ways that we can increase our fruit. And they're really just common sense thoughts. But we need to abide in Christ. I mean, you cannot have your mind and your thoughts and your actions in the world and still claim to be part of Christ. That's just not logical. In John 15, 1 through 4, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, as we look at that passage, we understand we can't do it on our own. In order for us to bear fruit for God, we have to be in the right place, and that is in Christ. We have to be in Christ in order to bear fruit for God. And so Christ is there with us, and he helps us. God prunes us. I mean, he works with us. If we teach someone the gospel and they respond, we have borne fruit for God. What does God do? Say, oh, good enough. That's fine with me. You're okay now. No. God works with you, and he increases your ability and your desire and your willingness. And then we're supposed to go out and produce more. So that's very simple to understand. We abide in Christ when we obey his word. We have to be in Christ first. We're taught how to do that. That's through our baptism. We're put into Christ. But then we stay in Christ when we obey his word. 1 John 1:7, he tells us, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is our requirement to walk in the light. Walk, if you remember, is living. It's our behavior. We have to live in the light. Where is the light? Well, Jesus is that true light. We cannot be of the world and spread a light for Jesus. It's not going to happen. All right, so we also need to be careful of our fellowship with Christ. Now, we do have a relationship with Christ, and we talked about fellowship this morning in our class, and it's very important. We have a relationship with Christ, and you might say it's a precarious relationship. It can be a strong relationship, and that really depends on us, but it is as any relationship, there's give and take. I mean, Christ has provided his part. We need to do our part. And so, in Ephesians 5, 6 through 11, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Notice what it says about fruit. The fruit of the life consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I mean, there's two of the points we mentioned this morning. Cover that. The goodness, the godly living, and the righteousness. Being spiritual is there. And doing what is right. Obeying God's commands. So that's there. In 2 John verse 9, he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If you don't stay within the confines of what Christ gave us, and where is that? The Word of God. This is what Christ gave us. He gave us our Bibles. And through the instruction given to the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit directed men to speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and I mean, this is what we have. When we start teaching anything that's not in the Scriptures, we're teaching error. And we do not have Christ when that happens. If we teach what the Bible teaches, we are in Christ and doing what He wants us to do. Alright, another way we can bear fruit for ourselves is through Bible study. This is something we encourage all the time. I don't think there's ever a time when we don't encourage Bible study. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And then Psalm 119, we had this as our scripture reading last week. It says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Thy commandments make me wise. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I observe thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yet sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We need to keep God's word, and we do that by putting it on our hearts, right? Back in verse 11 of Psalm 119, thy word I have implanted in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so when we take God's word and put it on our hearts and start living it, then we're not going to be doing those things like the world does. We're not going to be serving ourselves and doing selfish things. We're going to be doing the things that God wants us to do, and that is letting our light shine and setting a good example, and as a result of that, bearing fruit for God. See, the fruit of wisdom and understanding, avoidance of sin and hatred of evil, this is all involved in the same process. All right, prayer is another aspect that we need to be mindful of in order for us to grow. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We have to believe in prayer. When we stop believing in prayer, we've lost all hope. And we have nothing to look forward to. And so we have to believe that. And our prayers, the King James says the effectual fervent prayer. In other words, we have interest in this. This is something we want, that we care about, and we're asking God to take care of certain things, but you know what? There's some things that we could be doing. So we ask God for help in doing those things. Part of it is seeing to the needs of each other. That's something we can do ourselves. It just doesn't do any good say, okay, here's a brother or sister in need. Okay, God, take care of them. Help them. And if we do nothing for them, what does that accomplish? In fact, John even asked the question, does that show the love of God in you? And we know the answer to that. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We're to pray for everybody. There's not anybody we should withhold our prayers from, even if they have expressed desire to kill us. We got those people in the Muslim community who want to kill all Christians. Pray for them. Pray that God turns their heart from hatred and show them and show each other love, show the world love. Now, that may not stop them. We realize that. When we start looking at reality, they're sowing grain in this. They just want to kill. And they get their enjoyment from that. But we can still pray for them. The moment we stop praying for the lost, the moment we tell God we don't care about the lost, and that moment we stop being like Christ, don't we? We stop being like Christ when we tell God that we don't care about the lost. Matthew 9:37-38. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. As I said this morning, how most people translate verse 38, recognizing that there are those who are lost, Lord, send somebody else. Leave me out of it. And that's how most people translate that verse. Whether they will actually say those words, probably not. But by their actions, we know that's what it's saying to the Lord. All right, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And we can say this is being led by the truth. Because this is what comes from God, is the truth. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We need to understand what the Spirit wants us to do and put away worldly things. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, some people translate this to mean you're not under any law. But the fact that law is capitalized, he's talking about the old law, the Mosaic covenant that the Jews had with them. And we're now in an age where that law is no longer any good. Just back in verse 4 of this chapter 5, he said, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you are severed from grace. So we have to put away the former way of religion and start doing the religion that God gives us. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, walk in a manner worthy of Him, walk as children of light, walk in such a way that we set a good example. So that's what he's talking about. And so this means to follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit as we have recorded in the Bible. And so that's being led by the Spirit of God. You know, a lot of people in this world, when you say you're being led by the Spirit, what do they end up doing? They're doing what they want to do. And they just want to say, okay, well, the Lord asked me to do this, or the Lord made me do this. And we see this in the Pentecostal world, where they just do all these things. And so, yes, it means teachings of the Holy Spirit as recorded in the Bible. That's what we need to follow. Now, here's another way we bear fruit, is by self-examination. I mean, we've got to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? When we are living the way God wants us to live, as we've been instructed in the Scriptures, we recognize Christ is in us. And in that spiritual sense, He is with us. He is helping us. He's not directing us, but He is guiding and helping us. He's not doing anything and making us do anything we don't want to do. Remember that movie, The Exorcist, how Satan comes in and gets this little girl, makes her do all sorts of horrible stuff? Stupid. And it doesn't happen that way. But yet, a lot of people in the world think that's how the Holy Spirit operates. It's going to come in and shake them and say, you're going to become a Christian. It doesn't work that way. But Christ is in us if, there's that word again, if we are faithful and we try and make ourselves with Him, abide with Him, and then He will abide with us, just like the Father. If we abide in Him, He will abide in us. We need to recognize Jesus is in us. And when Jesus is in us, we're to be letting Him come out, right? That's what Paul said. No longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. Therefore, the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who in His Son, who He raised from the dead. Yes, that's what we do. We live for Jesus now. We need to act like it. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 27, Paul said, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, we have to keep our bodies under subjection. Back in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul was explaining how even though his spirit doesn't want to sin, his body sins. And that's something we all have to understand. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh is going to give in to temptation. And we have to recognize that, but we've got to work and control ourselves. That's what it means to buffet your body, is to basically keep it in subjection to yourself. Don't let it run wild. Because when you let it run wild, you're no different than the unreasoning animals. As we read there in Jude, in 2 Peter chapter 2, these people, they act like unreasoning animals. They act by instinct. And if you ever get a pack of dogs together, what do? Everything is done by instinct. And so that happens. We've got to control ourselves. And we have to make sure that we don't disqualify anything we might say. When we start telling people how to become a Christian and what they should do when they become a Christian, if we're not living that way, how effective is that going to be? Not effective at all. Now, we also need to correct our sin in God's way. See, God has a plan. He has a plan for the removal of sin, but we've got to do it His way. We just can't say, okay, I'm done with sin, I'm going to start living for Jesus, and now I'm saved. Doesn't work that way. Acts 8:22, Peter told Simon, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. That's what we need to do. When we have done something that we realize we have sinned, we need to pray that the Lord will forgive us. And we have the assurance that He will. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No? Okay. Let's read it the way it should be. He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what He will do, but the condition is still upon us to stop the unrighteousness, whatever it may be. And then, of course, acknowledge the fact, I am a sinner. I have sinned. And we must do that. Just like we have the examples from Old Testament characters like Daniel and Nehemiah and David. I mean, they're examples. I and my father's house have sinned. We as a people have sinned. And then I have sinned before thee, and thee only have I sinned. And so we confess our sins to God, and He will forgive us. That comes with the condition of us stopping the sin. As we said, we cannot bear fruit for Christ unless we are in Christ. John 15:4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. We need to obey his gospel to be in Christ. Galatians 3:26-27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So do what you can to glorify God by bearing much fruit. And we have talked about that. And if you don't know what it means to bear fruit, I don't know what to say. John 15:8. When we do bear fruit, by this is my God, Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me my disciples. In everything we do, we're to glorify God. And this is how we do it, by getting others to do it. You know, let your light shine so they can see your works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's how God is glorified, when we get others to glorify Him. When everything we do to the glory of God, 1 Peter 4:11 tells us that. And so when we do that, and when we're doing everything we can to get people to glorify God, we are the disciples of Jesus. And He is proud of us when we do that. So make Him proud. Every day of your life, make Jesus proud. Consider those thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. And if you haven't been bearing fruit for God, it's time to get started. And it's time to make a new resolve. Here we are in the new year. Let's make that resolve. We're going to learn more about Jesus, learn more about His church, learn more about daily Christian living so that we can bear fruit for God, so we can set an example for others, so that we can be able to teach others and guide them. We're to be lights in this world. We're to be shining lights in this world, this horrible world we live in. We're to be those lights that others can see and find guidance. That's what our job is. And so we bear fruit, and we encourage each other to bear fruit for God. So if you're subject to the invitation, we're going to invite you to come. All together, we stand and sing.